We're going to be bouncing around a number of places today. This is going to be the ADD sermon this morning as we jump around to about four different texts. However, your outline will show you or tell you what the references are. Luke 12 is where we'll start. We'll start in Luke 12, and then we'll eventually end up in Philippians 1, then 1 Timothy 4, and then Numbers 27. Again, all of that is in the outline before you. And as a church, we've been on a journey this year to ask ourselves the question, how do we please God? What is it that God wants us to be doing action-wise? And also, again, that's such a scary line that Jesus said, that when we stand before him, we will be held accountable for every careless word that we said. Or when Jesus says that not only should we not hate someone, or not murder someone, but we should not hate them in our hearts, not only should we not commit adultery, but we should not lust in our hearts, which means that we not only need to do things on the outside, but we're supposed to think and feel certain things on the inside. And so what is it that he wants us to do? What does he want us to do when things are falling apart? Do you ever have times in your life where things are falling apart? You know, they say deaths come in three. I don't know how true that is. It's probably in Leviticus somewhere. Have you ever had those times where something goes wrong and you're like, all right, you know, I'm okay with this. I can handle this. Surely this is the end of it. And then something else goes wrong, and then another thing goes wrong, and you think, I don't know how much more I could take of this. And sometimes we have no idea what to do, right? I have no idea what to do with this mess. But when we're following Christ, we have a default position to go to whenever we're in those kind of situations where I do not know what to do. And the first is, I need to keep believing. I need to keep believing that God is capable to help me through this. Whether it's individual pursuits or a church pursuit, we need to keep believing that God can. If you're married, God can give you a thriving marriage and make you the spouse that you ought to be. If you have a family, God can make that family whole. If you have a job or a financial situation, God can resolve that. But more importantly, we have to believe that God can enable this church to thrive and reach many people for Christ. Do you believe that? Okay, because it's absolutely important that we believe, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we have to keep believing, not only in the Lord, but believing in each other and the Lord's work within us. Because love, what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? Love believes all things. And so if we truly love one another, we need to keep believing in each other. But we also, not only do we have to keep believing, but we have to keep supporting each other. I had mentioned the Hebrews 10 passage about why we assemble ourselves together. We go to church so we can listen to someone talk, right? Is that the reason? We go to church so we can sing some beautiful music or eat some really good food. Well, maybe some of it is that, but no, we come to church to stimulate one another towards love and good works. We come to church to encourage each other in our faith. And so we need to help, because sometimes it's hard to keep believing, isn't it? Right? I mean, it's easy to believe when everything's clicking, but when something's going horribly wrong, it's hard to keep believing. And we need somebody else to come alongside of us and say, no, come on, let's keep believing. Let's keep believing. And so that's why we have the church, to be there for each other, to keep supporting each other. Also, it takes finances to get things done. This building didn't just show up. And this building doesn't just clean up and fix itself. Did you know that? I think kids sometimes believe that with the house, right? You know, the kitchen was a mess, and then the next day they show up and it's all clean. Wow, it's magic. The kitchen just cleans itself, right? No, somebody else has to do that. And the food doesn't just magically keep appearing in the refrigerator. Someone has to pay for that food to get there. And when you're a kid, you don't know that. And sometimes when we're in a church, we don't realize that it took money for the lights to be on, for there to be heat in the room, for us to be able to set aside individuals to staff the church so that the ministry has people that are for full time, giving their full time working dedication to make sure this keeps moving forward. And it takes money. And so how do I make sure that this church keeps going? I need to keep giving. I also, and a one-time gift doesn't do it. Have you ever gotten a gift from somebody and you thought, yes, great, I'll be able to, you know, take care of this. But then how fast does money go? Don't you hate how fast money goes? I know someone that's really hoping for an inheritance from a relative, but it's probably only going to be $5,000, which is $5,000 is not nothing. But I think this person thinks they'll be able to live for the rest of their life off the $5,000. How fast can $5,000 go? Really fast, right? Can move really fast. And so we need continuing, ongoing resources so we keep giving. We also need to keep building. Jesus said, go out into the highways and byways, right? And compel them to come in. And he didn't give that assignment just to the pastor. He gave that assignment to every one of you. And so if we're going to build the church, we need to go out and bring more people in. We need to keep inviting. Well, I keep inviting and they keep saying no. We'll move on to somebody else and ask another person. Well, I've asked 80 people and they all said no. Well, good. You asked 80 people, then you might as well give up on the mission. Is that really, do you think that's what Jesus, you're going to stand before the judgment and say, I tried 80 times and I gave up and just lived the rest of my life not doing the mission? No, we must keep building. That's God's heartbeat. What did Jesus come into the world? And what did he say to come into the world? To seek and to save that which was lost. And so we need to keep building. We also need to keep serving. We need, if we see something that needs to be taken care of, jump in and help and serve, because a team achieves something more than just an individual. And I know some of you mothers have been so exhausted at times when you had to be the one that was taking care of everything in the house. Have you ever felt that before? And it would be much better if this was a team effort, right? So you have my permission. Go home and tell your family, this is a team effort. Help me out here, okay? And that's the same within the church. This is a team effort. Let's help each other achieve what God wants us to achieve. And we need to keep cooperating. We're not going to get anywhere if we squabble with each other and fight with one another. We need to be behind each other, supporting each other, letting some things go. And lastly, we need to keep deferring. Now, what am I talking about? What am I referring to when I say deferring? What am I supposed to defer to? Well, have you ever went to a store and you were checking out and the cashier didn't know how to count or do math? Have you ever had that before? You do the whole thing where you want to make sure you get an even $10 bill back, so you give them another dollar or two to make sure it's even, and they look at you like, is this foreign currency? Like, what are you handing me here? You want me to calculate something? And you're thinking, how in the world did someone so incompetent end up right here in front of a register? Have you ever been there before? Okay, or maybe a waitress or a waiter, and you think they don't know how to take care of this. There's incompetence right in front of me. Or have you ever been behind someone in a car, and you're thinking, this person does not know how to drive? What do you do when you're on a road if you can? Eventually, you want to get around them as fast as you can so you don't have to keep watching the incompetence in front of you. Isn't that so frustrating? That's so frustrating. And you think, how? How did that person end up so incompetent? What happened to them? Do you know what happened to them? Often it's our fault. You know how it's our fault? Because the people around that person decided that, you know, it's okay, I'll take care of it. I know how to take care of this. It's all right. I know I can do this better than you. Or maybe they won't say it, but they're thinking, I can do this better than them, so I'll just take care of it. And then that person never has the opportunity to step in and learn how to do those things because somebody else was always taking care of it. And sometimes those people are taking care of it because they just want to be a servant. They want to help out. They have good intentions. They have a good heart about it. But they are not allowing somebody else learn how to do those things. Sometimes it's because all of their value and worth they've attached to the role that they have. Well, I won't be important if I'm not doing this. I won't matter to people if I'm not the one taking care of this. I have to take care of this because then I matter. And then again, we stand in the way of other people learning how to be competent. And that happens with the cashier. That happens with a waitress or a waiter. That happens with drivers. And that happens inside the church. When we are faithful to do the work of ministry ourselves, but we don't defer to other people to give them opportunity to learn how to serve, then we fail the church. And there's all kinds of reasons why that is. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 12. And I never quite saw an aspect of what was happening in this story until I was reflecting on it this week. Jesus told a parable in Luke 12. And it says this, verse 15. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Now, what's covetousness? It's desiring to have stuff, right? I want stuff. I want to have it, okay? So he tells us to guard against that desire of I want to have stuff. Then he says this, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What is he saying there? My worth does not derive itself from the stuff that I have. Well, but I think this stuff makes me important. No, Jesus said my worth does not consist in the possessions that I have. And then he continues, verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, and again, the reason he told the parable is to teach us how to not make sure we're protecting our stuff, okay? The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Do you ever have a basement that you have, it's too full and you have nowhere to put your stuff? I have so much stuff. What do I do with all my stuff? And this guy's wondering the same question. Do I put it in storage? What do I do with all this stuff? Verse 18, and he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. So he has all this stuff, but he has no more space for it. He can't give up any of the stuff because he has to keep his stuff because that's how he feels his sense of worth. So what does he do? He builds more buildings or larger buildings so he can keep all his stuff. Some of you have stuff that you've been keeping for years, and it's been there. Some of you have things in your cupboard that have been there for decades and expired and it's ready to go. And it's still, you are holding on to all of this stuff. Then verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. All right, so now I have enough stuff. I've worked for enough stuff. Now it's time for me to take a vacation. Now it's time for me to relax and enjoy just the thought that I have a lot of stuff. And we're going to get back to that in a little bit here as to that whole relaxing thing. And then here comes the warning, though. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the guy is happy that he has all this stuff, but then he's going to die. And when you die, what does all the stuff matter? It means nothing when we die. And notice he says, he doesn't say that it's wrong to only have treasure. He doesn't say that. Did you catch that? He said, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so it's not wrong to have things. The wrongness is when we have things and we're not doing the right stuff with the things that we have. Now, I want to think about for a moment the parable of the talents. You might remember the parable of the talents where Jesus tells an example where someone invests in people talents. He gives a certain amount of money to one person and a certain amount of money to the other person. And one person takes the money and reinvests it out into other things, and he gets more money to give back to his master. But another person takes what he has and he does what this guy did. He puts it and stores it somewhere and makes sure that he keeps his stuff, but he doesn't get anything more with that. Now, what is it that Jesus is actually talking about? Do you think that Jesus wants you to spend your life being an investment banker? Is that what he's trying to teach us, how to invest our money so that we can make more money? So when we get to heaven, we can say, here, Lord, here's all the money I earned for you. There it won't be any money in heaven, right? So that's not the currency he's talking about. So then what is he talking about? What does Jesus want us to do in our lives? What has he created us for? Ephesians 2 says that he created us for good works, that we should walk in them. And then Ephesians 4 says that he created the church, the leaders of the church, so they can equip the church for the work of what? The ministry, so that we can be involved in investing into the lives of other people. And so what does Jesus call us to do? Invest in people. But I have things I have to take care of. But I know how to do this, and I don't know if somebody else knows how to do this, or I can do this better. And then we hold on to it. I need to make sure I keep my role. I need to make sure I keep my position. I need to make sure I keep my assignment. I need to make sure I'm doing this. And we never train and invest in somebody else to do the work. Why do I need to invest in somebody else to take over for me at some point? Because, newsflash, you're not going to be here eventually. Let's reflect back to a couple weeks ago when Pastor Leek of Allison Park died at 61 of a heart attack. Now, thankfully, he's the kind of leader that was investing in the people around him, but what if he wasn't? And then the church is stuck trying to figure out, what do we do? No one ever prepared us for life after Pastor Leak. Every one of us is going to die, and we need to make sure we're preparing those around us for life after us. I once heard said that it is foolish of a parent to not teach their child how to live without them after their death. Because that's what we should really do with our children, is invest in them so that they can survive us. Each one of us in this room one day will not be here at some point. Some of us sooner than later, right? But we don't actually know how much time we have left, because have you known anybody that has died in their 40s? How about 30s? 20s? Teens? Even infants, right? We have no idea. I could be gone tomorrow. You could be at my funeral on Saturday, for all I know. We do not know how much time we have left. And so what should we be doing? Investing in people around us, like the parable of the talents, investing in people around us so that we can maximize our impact, so that our impact goes beyond just our earthly life. Because when we die, our ministry can continue after our death if we invested in some other and into other people. And so how do I please God? I please God by bringing maximum impact. That's what the parable of talents teaches us, to be able to come to God and say, and what was Paul always boasting about? That when I go to heaven, I want to be able to boast that people followed Christ after me. That's what he wanted. And so we can leave that kind of impact. That's what God wants us to do. But we have to do that by deferring to other people. How do I defer to other people? Well, we'll know how to do that by knowing why I should do it and how I should refer to other people. Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to get part of the why. Philippians chapter 1. Why should I defer to other people? Verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh. All right, so if I'm alive, what does that mean? If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So if I'm alive, that means I have work to do. Well, but you don't understand, I have arthritis. I get headaches all the time. I don't have much energy. I don't have a car to get around. Besides, I don't even know what I'm doing half the time. What do you mean, ministry? Listen, if you can breathe, I want you to breathe in for a second. You've just been drafted into ministry. All right? If I am alive, that means there is fruitful labor for me. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And so ministry is not just ministry unto the Lord, but ministry is ministry to other people. And so if I'm alive, but what if I'm shy? What if I'm quiet? What if I'm not tech savvy? What if I'm not smooth? Have you ever felt that before? I don't have any charisma. I'm not smooth. Does not matter. If you are alive, God has an assignment for you to impact the lives of other people for your whole life. As long as you're alive, that's what we're supposed to be living for. Not for a job, not for our families, even though there's a place for those things, but we are not for our health, not for our financial well-being. The whole reason, the whole point of my life is to live to serve and minister to other people. But what am I supposed to be doing for these other people? Well, verse 25 says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for what? For what reason will he continue with them? For your progress and joy in the faith. What is it I'm supposed to be doing when I am ministering to other people? Am I supposed to help clean up after them? Well, that can help. Am I supposed to help people like get around and drive them around? That's helpful too. But your main reason to minister to people is to help people progress in their faith. The whole reason for our life existence is to help somebody progress in their faith, help them keep moving forward in their faith. And then he says in verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. I want you to get to this place of strength so you can progress and have joy in the faith. And why? What is he investing into them? You know what he's doing? He's passing a baton. Anybody ever play a relay race? Okay. I know, didn't you say you did that in high school? Yes. Right? Relay racing? And there is an art form to handing off the baton. But I have to hand it off because I can't continue the race. And Paul knows, and he talks about this because in this passage he says, I would rather depart and be with Christ, right? Wouldn't you rather be in heaven than dealing with what you're dealing with? Maybe if you're having a good day, you might think, no, I'm good right now. But when you have your bad days, and you know what those days, and if you just had the thought that, like, if I wanted to, I could go right into heaven instantaneously, don't you have days like that where you're like, yes, I could leave right now. Right now, just take me up right now. But I'm not leaving yet because I still have to hand a baton off to somebody else so that they can move on with this same mission. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Same person writing. This is the Apostle Paul still writing from Philippians now into 2 Timothy 4. And he talks about that the reason why he's alive in Philippians 1 is because he's supposed to minister to other people. He's supposed to invest in other people. Well, what is he investing in other people? In 2 Timothy, if you don't know this, this is Paul writing a letter to another individual. It's to Timothy, and he's giving him instructions. And in the instructions, he's telling him what he hopes that he's passing on to Timothy. And you ready to hear what he's passing on to Timothy? Verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. What does he want to invest in Timothy? Communicate the word of God to other people. Share the word of God with other people. And then he says, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So he's supposed to correct people. He's supposed to challenge people. That's what Paul is investing into Timothy. And then verse 3, he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, what is he investing in Timothy? As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So what is it that is my life is about? To minister. If I'm alive, my job isn't to go to a work and earn a paycheck, though I need to take care of those things. My job is to help other people progress in their faith enough so that I can hand off the baton and say, now you go and help other people progress in their faith. And it's unfortunate, and I think that's why we're in the shape we're in today, that some of our predecessors have not done a good job at teaching the people in front of them how to witness, how to evangelize, and how to make disciples, to where we've gotten so far removed from it that most Christians, if you ask them today, would have no idea how to lead someone to Christ, no idea how to lead someone to development in their faith. And it's unfortunate, and the reason for that incompetence is because we didn't play the relay race. We didn't hand it off to the next person. Why? Because, well, I know how to do this better. I can explain it better. I can talk about it better. I'm a better person at praying for this. I can lead this better. And then what happens? We die, and then we have incompetence. We need to pass it on. And why is it that we need to pass it on? Well, verse 6, this is why he was handing it off. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. What did he say in Philippians 1 was to depart? Is to be with Christ, right? So he's believing that his death is very near. Verse 1, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. When do you finish? When you die, right? I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, because again, this is not just an individual. This is for everybody. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So my life, my purpose, and when I keep saying my life, I hope you know that that means your life also. The whole reason we exist is to help develop people in their faith and ministry and to pass off the baton and get out of people's way so that they can continue the ministry after our death. Because again, newsflash, you are going to die. I want you to look at the person next to you and tell them, I am going to die. I'm not sure if every one of you were convinced of that, okay? I am going to die. And I want to make sure that when I die and stand before God at the judgment, I can say, I handed off the baton. But who are you handing the baton off to? Who are you handing the baton off to? Who are you investing in? And you might say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, guess what? We have ways to help you do that. And sometimes we offer things at this church and people don't necessarily take advantage of it. We have multiple ways to help you learn how to develop other people. Wednesday nights in our discussion group, the whole purpose of that group on Wednesday nights is to work together to learn how to interpret and apply the scripture to my life and live it out within ministry. And you practice that together and you learn to do it. We also have coaches. We have leaders in our church that are available to help coach you in your faith. They would love to do it if you were to ask them, but they're not going to beg you and beg you and beg you to do it, okay? And so that's why you have Jamie. Will you raise your hand? We have Jamie. We have Cindy. Cindy right here. We have John in the back, okay? We have Donovan's not feeling well, so he's not here. And we have Habiba is downstairs with the kids. But we have multiple people that are on standby, and we're even training some people in our one-to-one team because Aaron's starting to do it as well. And so we have people that are available that want to help you grow in your faith, but you have to take advantage of it. We have our YouTube channel that I have the Disciple video series on the playlist, and I have Virtual Coach series. Those videos are there to show you how to do the work of the ministry, but you cannot learn. What does Paul tell Timothy as well? Study to show yourself approved, right? We can't learn if we don't take access and availability to this. And you, again, you might say, but I don't talk well. Well, I know a person who once said they didn't talk well. His name was Moses. And God still had him do it. He helped him out a little bit, but he still had him do it. You might say, well, I have a bad attitude. I don't really want to do this. Well, I knew of someone who also had a bad attitude and didn't want to do it. His name was Jonah. But God still made him do it because our whole life existence, the purpose of it, is to help other people grow in their faith and hand off the baton. But in case, again, you still have that lingering question in your head, but how? Numbers 27 is going to tell us how. And in Numbers 27 is a pass the baton moment where God is calling Moses to pass the baton to, anybody know who he was passing the baton to? To Joshua. He was having Moses pass the baton off to Joshua, and there are a number of things that took place as he was passing the baton. Numbers 27, verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. A man in whom is the Holy Spirit. Here's how we start with the how. Start looking for what the Holy Spirit's doing. Just start looking around. Because you might not realize this, but there's always a work of the Holy Spirit happening somewhere around you. But we're just, too often we're too busy and we're doing other things and we're blind to it. We're listening to stuff all the time and we're not stopping and just thinking. I started recently fasting audio and video input on Sundays. I don't listen to anything that's technology-based. I'm just listening for the Holy Spirit. And we need to do that. We need to take times where we're listening and we're looking. What is the Spirit doing in that person? And sometimes it's a believer. Sometimes it's not a believer. Did you know the Spirit's at work in unbelievers as well? He's in work in wayward people. Saul, King Saul was wayward, and he went among the prophets. You know what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon him, and he prophesied. Now, does that mean that we take unbelievers and put them in every role? No, we're not going to put an unbeliever on the board or on the leadership team. But look and see, what is the Spirit doing? And then, once you see what the Spirit is doing, and I love when the Bible validates the way I operate. So fun. So fun. I love that. Verse 19. And it, just in case you don't know, I live by the Word of God. And so if you think I'm annoying, go talk to God about it. Study the Scripture, and you'll find out He told me to be annoying. Because He sees Joshua, a man in whom there is the Spirit. And then verse 19. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. Commission him. What is a commission? Anybody know what it is? Yeah, it's an assignment. And so this is what, if I want to know how to pass the baton, what I need to do is look to see what the Spirit is doing. And then if I see it, I need to, guess what I get to do? Give that person an assignment. That's what I do. I need you to do this. And you might think, well, I don't know what to have them do. Look for the simplest thing. The other day, Jamie saw that something needs swept up, and you know what she did? She could have just swept it up herself, but you know what she did? She found another person and said, hey, can you sweep this up? She gave them an assignment, and that is developing other people to be involved. And so look and see what the Spirit is doing and give an assignment. Well, I don't want to be annoying, so Sorry, if you want to please God, you have to be annoying a little bit. Okay? You have to poke people around. Do you think that, I'll digress. He commissions them, though. Where does he commission Joshua? In their sight. He gives them the assignment in front of everybody. Now, why is he doing that? Because not only should I give people an assignment, but I should also give them recognition. And so if they do the thing and they do it well, or even if they just do the thing, I need to make sure that I tell them, you did an awesome job doing that. Thank you for taking care of that. That was invaluable. That has this impact and this impact. And you need to let other people know, did you see how good a job that person did? They did such an excellent job. And you know what people will do when you brag on them? They will never help you again. People hate being appreciated. Right? Don't you hate being appreciated? You don't ever want me to give you any appreciation, right? No, people flock to that. If I keep appreciating and appreciating, the people will do more. And so if you want to pass the baton, and that's why I've had few people that I've worked with on how to recruit people, and they felt like they had to recruit like this. Hey, Mary Lou, I really hate to bother you, and you're really going to hate doing this, and it's such a pain. But can you do this thing for me? It's a painful thing. It's really not even that important, but could you do this thing? Is she going to want to do that? No. I mean, maybe some nice person might, but most people are not. No. What you have to do is you have to say, hey, I have this awesome opportunity for you. It's great. It's going to be so impactful, and you are totally able to do it. Would you jump into this thing? That is a better way to commission somebody. But you might think, well, but what if they say no? What if they're annoying? Because certainly Jesus never wants you to have to stomach rejection ever. Is that what the scripture teaches? No, we're supposed to face that anytime, because you know why we can face rejection? You know why we can face people feeling like we're annoying? Do you know why you can face that? Because what does Paul say in Romans 8? We are more than conquerors. And you know what we can conquer? Anything that is an obstacle in the way of doing what God has created us to do. And so we pass off the baton by we seeing what the Spirit is doing. We give an assignment. We recognize. And then verse 20, you shall invest. We already talked about that, didn't we? You shall invest him with some of your authority that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. You shall invest in him some authority. What does that mean? Let that person make some of the decisions. Well, but they didn't do it the way I wanted them to do it. They didn't do it the same way that I do it. No, that's okay. What did we talk about last week? Sometimes there's things that are in the neutral box, right? And so but they're not doing it as good as I am. I don't know if Donovan's streaming or not, but I didn't ask for permission, but I hope, what do they say? Ask for permission, what do they say? Ask for forgiveness later. I can't remember the saying, right? So I'm going to ask for forgiveness later. But he went door to door last week to start his evangelism ministry. And our leadership team each week, I asked, so did you guys do it? Did you go out? And I started asking, and he didn't answer yet, and he kind of like this, shaking his head. And I was thinking he was going to say, no, I didn't do it again. But no, he said, I did it, but it went horribly. So I got knocked on the door, and they answered, and I was like, I'm Donovan, and I go to church. And he thought he failed. You know what happened? He said, and then I went to the next door. Think about that for a moment. He went to one door and went, and he went to another door. That is victory, right? And so could I have done better in that situation? Probably, but I've been doing it a lot longer than he has, a lot more experience than him. But I want him to do that. I want him to do it. I want him to fail. I want him to struggle at times with it. And I want him to work his way through it, because I'm going to die someday. And it would be better for me to die with 7, 8, 15 other people doing the ministry than for me to die and the ministry leaves with me. And so I need to hand off the baton and say, you know, you decide. Well, but they might not do it the way I did. No, you decide. Also, notice that Moses is instructed to let the people follow Joshua. That means I need to get out of the way. Well, but more people are starting to come to them for things. More people are starting to like them. They're starting to get attention. They're starting to shine. They're starting to flourish. I want to flourish. I want to be doing a good job. I want to be important. All right, you need to stop that. Let me take over now, okay? And some people have done that. You've done that sometimes with dishes or laundry. You know, let me take over, right? Because you want to shine. No, no, no. If we're going to pass off the baton, truly pass off the baton, we need to get out of the way sometimes. Now, in getting out of the way, sometimes we encounter another problem. Verse 21, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. What is he doing there? I'm going to pass the baton to Joshua, but I need to make sure that he's still going to the priest to get instruction in the word of God. I need to make sure that they're still being admonished to follow the teachings of Scripture. And sometimes what people do is when they pass out the baton, do you remember the guy that we read in Luke 12 that built the barns? I have so much stuff, I need to make sure I keep it. I build larger barns. And then when he got content with all that he had, he got a lot of stuff. What did he do when he got a lot of stuff after he built the barns? I'm going to lay back, I'm going to kick back and chill. I'm going to relax, I'm going to rest. I did all the things. And sometimes we think that's how it works in ministry. I helped someone grow, and that person's doing this thing, and that person's doing that thing. Now it's time for me to just retire from ministry and kick back and relax. And guess what you're asking for if you're asking to retire from ministry? Death. You should just do that. The next time someone says to you, I know I've done enough, I need to step back from ministry, just say, death. Because that's what it means, because if I'm going to stop ministry, that means I'm supposed to die, because I don't stop ministry until I die. And so I pass the baton, but I still keep ministering by encouraging them, admonishing them to stand by the word of God, to seek it out. But also, did you notice what chapter of Numbers we're in? We're in chapter 27. Do you know how many chapters are in Numbers? 36. Do you know who's still doing ministry to the end of Numbers? Moses is still doing ministry. That means he's passing the baton to someone else, but he still has 9 chapters of ministry left. Whoa, actually more than 9 chapters of ministry. What book comes after Numbers? Deuteronomy. Who's still doing ministry in Deuteronomy? Moses. Moses is passing off the baton, but he still has 9 chapters of Numbers and the entire book of Deuteronomy of ministry left in front of him. And so I might have served in ministry for decades. I might have helped out with the tech team, with outreach, youth ministry, all of those things. I might have done it for decades. But if I'm still alive, I'm still supposed to be doing something, because that's the reason why I exist. You don't exist to stream your favorite shows. You don't. You don't exist to, I don't even remember all the, my family laughs at me because Heather knows all the jargon today that the kids know. And I'm always like, you say what again? I don't know what the jargon is. But there's doom, is it doom scrolling? Is that what it is? Doom scrolling, okay? You do not exist to just fill your minds with endless scrolling of YouTube shorts. That's not the reason God made you. You are not alive to just chill out on your back porch. You are not alive just to work your job to get a paycheck. That's not the reason you're alive. You are alive to do the work of the ministry and pass off the baton to somebody else, get out of their way, and then do another thing. Your assignment might have been finished in one place, but you're supposed to move on to another thing, because if I am to be alive, that means to do ministry. Are you alive today? I don't even mean are you living and breathing, but are you alive today? Because if you want to know how to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, do you know where the outpouring of the Holy Spirit shows up? It shows up when you do the ministry. When you step and say, I need to do what he's called me to do, the Holy Spirit shows up in ways you could have never imagined, especially when you do the things that you've been timid about doing and afraid to do. You have been made for a purpose. Would you rather not be? Would you rather have been made for no reason at all, just to be discarded? You were made for an eternal, absolutely unbelievable purpose. But who are you investing in? I want you to think about that for a moment. Who are you investing in? And what roles, what assignments, what positions are you unwilling to let go of? Are you that guy that is building larger barns so you can hold on to all your stuff? Or are you willing, Because what does it say? It doesn't say that we can't be wealthy, but it's wrong to be wealthy and not be rich towards God. And so are you giving away everything freely, and are you investing in others? Will you think about that as you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Who are you investing in? And what is it that you're not willing to let go of? We had said that line earlier from Philippians 4. I can do all things. Again, you might look at the idea of being able to impact somebody else, witness, disciple somebody else, invest in somebody else. And you might think, I can't. I can't do that. I'm not smart enough. I'm not social enough. I can't. That's not a declaration of faith. It's very much the opposite. No, I should say I can do all things. But why? Why are you able to do it? Because of Christ Jesus who works within me. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power at work in you. And so really, ultimately, what you're saying, when you say, I can't, what you're actually saying is you're saying, God can't do this. That's what you're saying. I can't do this means God can't do this because he made you and he has chosen to work through you. And if you let him, the way he works through you is not going to look like the way he works through everybody else. You're not going to look exactly like me. You're not going to do it exactly like me. You don't have to be as fun-loving as the other person. You don't have to be as serious as somebody else. Just be who God made you to be. I mean, be righteous. Let him sanctify you. But be who God made you to be, and you have the opportunity to be a gift to somebody else. Don't you want to stand before God at the judgment and say, when he says, what do you have to offer? All of them. All of them. That's what I have to offer. But what are you living for? What are you living for? What are you investing your time in? Are you creating opportunities for others? Are you saying, you know what, I'm doing this role because you know what, and I forgot, I didn't mention it earlier, but I'll mention, you know what Joe's job is besides leading us in worship? His job is to find another worship leader and teach them how to lead worship. You know what Sean's job is to find us another drummer and to teach him how to drum or her how to drum. Molly, she's supposed to be teaching someone else how to do vocals. But we don't want to lose them. Right, we don't want to lose them. But every one of us, you know what we should ultimately be doing? Training our replacement. All of us should be working to train our replacement. Does that mean we're leaving? That's what I'm doing, by the way. You know when you get Habiba and Donovan up here to lead various parts of the service? Did I do that because I'm not able to do it? No. I'm doing that because I need them to learn how to do it as well. And they're actually learning how to preach, and one day they're going to be preaching for you. And why is that? Because I'm planning on leaving soon? No, I'm not planning on leaving soon. But I need to train my replacement. If you work in the sound booth, if you do tech ministry, if you do food ministry, train your replacement. Well, but won't I be replaceable then? You don't understand how invaluable it is to have somebody who can keep training people and keep raising up more. You're multiplying things. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the parable of talent. We're supposed to multiply things. But are you making opportunities? Will your ministry survive your life? Or when your light is put out here on this earth, there'll be nothing left of it. Are you investing in other people? Are you willing to move aside and let someone else have the spotlight? Or do you have to always be the center of attention? Or are you the person who you are so willing to let someone else have the spotlight that you've stepped back out of it entirely and you've stopped doing anything? That's not what your life is for. Your life, you exist to invest in other people. And so if you're wrestling with any of those things, the Lord wants to help you. He wants to give you the confidence you need, the motivation you need. Isn't it great that the prophet says that God can take a heart of stone? I think we sang about this earlier. He can take a very stubborn, resistant heart and turn it into a heart of flesh. Turn it into a soft, malleable peace. And so if you're struggling, you feel like I have a bad attitude, I don't know if I have it in me, God can put it in you, but you have to ask him. And so as the worship team leads us, would you come down to this altar and let him work in your heart? Come and seek him. Yes. If you would, bow your heads with me, close your eyes. I'm going to end praying for some of you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you're not sure what it is you're supposed to be doing with your life. You feel insecure, perhaps. Maybe you lack motivation. You just don't have that confidence. And you need the Lord's help. You need a push from him. You need him to breathe the breath of life into you. So if that's you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd love to pray for that for you. Would you lift your hand and indicate? Good. Anybody else that you need that? Good. Several hands. Anybody else? Good. Good. Lord, you see these hands that are asking for help. Lord, you were able to take dust, pull it together, breathe into it, and a living being, Adam, came out of that. You were able to take the valley of dry bones, bring them to life. You numerous times took the dead, raised them to life. So, Lord, we're asking right now for those of us that feel some sense of lifelessness in us. Right now, in this moment, breathe your life into them. Place within them a willing heart. Give them the assurance that they need. Give them the will that they need. Fill them with the zealousness that can come from the Holy Spirit, the fire that can come from the Holy Spirit. And help them, help all of us to know that this doesn't depend upon us. Like Peter, all we have to do is just walk out onto the water. You're the one that makes us float. And so, Lord, help us to trust you more, that you are able to use me. All my flaws, all my inadequacies, all my uncertainties, all my lack of resources, you're able to use me to do a great thing. Help us to all believe in that, Lord. You can use us to do a great thing. Help us to live that out. And help us anytime that we struggle, anytime we're hurting, help us, Lord, to know and experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to live out your purpose. We ask for it so that one day, there'll be a glorious shout of praise before your throne of the multitudes of people that are in your kingdom forevermore because of people living out the purposes that you created them to be. Help us to do that, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Again, as always, if you're not aware, there'll be food at the back, so just go out this door, to the end of the hallway, take opportunity to fellowship with someone, but go and invest, amen? Love you guys. Have a good week.